So today, it's interesting, I got a text 2 weeks ago from somebody who said, I was reading one of my study Bibles, and I came upon your first sermon you ever preached here. And I went, wow. And it was the passage I'm going to preach on today. And I did remember that being the first sermon after he jogged my memory. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today, just kind of a refresher thought about the church. We have a purpose statement that's kind of internal that we think out loud about. It goes something like this: helping broken people to treasure Jesus. Broken is synonymous with sinful or people that don't have it all together. You know, life is difficult. Life is filled with ups and downs and ins and outs and hairpin turns and potholes in the road and disappointments. Many today are even walking under a cloud of sorrow and disappointment. But because life this side of heaven can be and is oftentimes very difficult. I put a little statement in the worship guide from a guy named John Newton. John Newton was a wonderful, godly man, a pastor for over 45 years, who wrote the probably most well-known hymn in the history of the Christian faith entitled Amazing Grace. And late in his life, this is in volume two in his collected works, he writes a letter and he says this. I'm just going to read part of it. This is John Newton, the pastor, the well-known theologian, the writer of hymns. He says, at present, it is January with me both within and without. The outward sun shines and looks pleasant, but its beams are faint and too feeble to dissolve the frost in my heart. I have many bright and pleasant beams of truth in my view, but cold predominates my frost-bound spirit. They have little power to warm me. He goes on, he says, I feel like a stupid creature to know these things of Christ so well and yet to be no more affected with them. Indeed, I have reason to be upon ill terms with myself. It is strange that pride should ever find anything in my experience to feed upon, but this completes my character for folly, violence, and inconsistence, that I am not only poor but proud, and though I am convinced I am a very wretch and nothing before the Lord, I am prone to go about my fellow creatures as though I were wise and good. In other words, John Newton said it's January outside and within. He says life is filled with ups and downs. And so my question is, what sustains us, brothers and sisters? What sustains us in our walk with the Lord? How do we go forward? My answer that I'm going to say this morning from this text is we are sustained by rich community with brothers and sisters in Christ, with a special kind of community where Christ is poured through people in our lives. You know, there is some comfort in getting together with people at various occasions. There's some comfort in a neighborhood barbecue. There's some comfort from tailgate parties before football games. It's 104 days until college football kicks off. There is some comfort by just being together. But I'm talking about a special kind of community where Christ is central and Christ is known. In Psalm 61, the psalmist says this regarding life. He says, hear my prayer, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Faint means to be overwhelmed, to be wrapped in darkness. The psalmist says, hear my prayer, O Lord, because my heart is faint. So how do we go forward? And the answer, I believe, from the scripture this morning is a special kind of community that for Christ is central. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today, reading verses 42 to 47. Hear the scripture. And they devoted themselves, this is right after Pentecost, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this morning, there's a core attitude, there are four distinctives, and there are two attitudinal manifestations in this text. The core attitude is this: awe. A-W-E. It says here, verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. Awe is the sense of beholding the greatness of God. Awe is standing back and saying, the Lord has done wonderful things in my life. Awe is saying that when I was dead in my trespasses and my sins, God saved me. Awe is saying God will carry me to the end. Awe is saying God gives us every day our daily bread. Awe is saying, behold the Trinitarian beauty of the living God. And in 1 Peter, the same word, the word awe is also translated as the word fear. And this is very interesting to me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, starting in verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear or awe throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were not redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So I'm reading this, and I'm going, this is very interesting. So the concept of awe, of being absolutely mesmerized by the greatness of Christ, has two focuses here. One is that there is a day of judgment coming, and that the believer will give an answer for the way we spend our life, and there is a rich stewardship that we're going to be responsible for. That's one focal point of awe. But the second focal point of this is knowing you weren't redeemed by silver or gold from the empty way of life that you inherited, but only with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was foreknown before the foundation of the earth. He's eternally God, but in these last days, he has become manifest for you. So I'm just going, if I'm going to walk in awe, I've got to continually remember and be refreshed in the glory and the goodness and the greatness of Christ. I've got to behold the goodness of the Lord. See, I have an awe problem. My heart wanders. My affections go here. They go there. That's why I need the community of God's people to speak Jesus to me. I need friends to speak Christ to me. I need people that will say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because I wonder, I do this, I do that. My heart is, I'm like John Newton. It's January without and within, you know? It's cold out here and it's cold in here. So I need that. I need to be strengthened by brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to be in a community group. I need to have friendships with people who it's a unique kind of friendship. It's not about just being together. It's about glorying in the goodness of Christ. In James chapter 5, James is rehearsing what we should be doing as believers. And he says this, he says, be patient. Just be patient. Isn't that something? Just be patient. Because the Lord is standing at the door. Be patient like the farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He says, be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, but brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He says this little concept of establish your hearts. Let me read a few verses about establishing our hearts. This is Acts chapter 18 about Paul. It says this, after Paul spent time there, he departed and went from one place to the next throughout Galatia, strengthening all the disciples, establishing them, strengthening, establishing. I need to be strengthened and established. 1 Thessalonians 3, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish or strengthen or ground you. See, establish your heart. Listen, establish your hearts in the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them. Establish them in every good work. And then in Revelation 3, the church of Pergamum, wake up and establish, strengthen what remains. And then I read these and I go, you know, I need to be continually established and strengthened in the way of Christ. So the core attitude is awe. Behold the greatness of what Christ has done in our lives. Behold the glory of the cross. Behold the mercy that is ours in the Lord Jesus. And then there are these four attitudes. Number one, they gave themselves, they devoted themselves, strong word, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So the first thing is that they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. You say, well, what was that? Well, we just had a sermon from Peter before this passage, and this is what he says in that sermon. He says, verse 23 of chapter 2, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So Jesus was delivered up. He was, the timeless plan of God was that in the fullness of time, Almighty God would become a man, would live a perfect life and die on the cross for our sins. He was delivered up for us. But God raised him from the dead. He says again, in the same sermon, he raised Jesus from the dead in verse 31. And he says again in verse 32, he raised Jesus from the dead. And then he goes to Psalm 16 and he quotes Psalm 16 and says, this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus, who he raised out of the dead. So I look at the apostles' teaching and it is really about, behold the eternal God who became a man, who was delivered over and died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He says he's poured out the Holy Spirit upon his people. Behold the glory of Christ. And so when I think about they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it is to the reality and understanding of all that Jesus was for them. And then I'm saying, if we're going to be the people God has called us to be, our central focus must be, behold Jesus Christ, eternal God, sinless life, death on the cross, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven. I mean, coming again, poured out the Holy Spirit. We've got to be centered on the person of Christ. We've got to make very much about who Jesus is. There's a guy that I love and respect very much. Historically, his name is Eric Little. Eric Little was a gold medal winner in 1924 in the Olympics. He ran for England, Eric Little from Scotland. His best event he would not participate in because it was on Sunday, and he was the son of missionary parents from Scotland. And so he gave up one gold medal, and he ran an event that wasn't his best event at all, and he set a world record and won the gold medal. Incredible movie called Chariots of Fire, released in 1981. You should rewatch it or watch it if you've never seen it. But Eric Little went to China as a missionary. And in 1936, the Japanese, or there was a civil war in China, and he was in danger, but he stayed with his wife and two daughters. And then when the Japanese invaded in the early 1940s, as they got closer and closer to the city, he sent his daughters and his wife back to her home in Canada, but he stayed. He said, I need to stay here with the people. He was put into a prisoner of war camp. He was there for 2 years. He organized the camp and the Bible study, set up a sports camp for the kids, and Then in February of 1945, at the age of 43, Eric Little died of a brain aneurysm, we think. He was beloved. But 2 days before he died, he was feeling horrible, and they said, we don't know what to do about this. And a group of people came to his room, and he said, will you do me a favor? Would you sing my favorite hymn, which is Beneath the Cross of Jesus? And let me just read the first. This is just a simple hymn. It's a simple hymn. And they stood around his bed, and they sang Beneath the Cross of Jesus. It says, Be still my soul. It says, be still my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still my soul. Thy best and thy heavenly friend through thorny ways leads you to a joyful end. Be still my soul. When you look at the life of Eric Little, I've read two or three biographies, and a faith that's centered on the reality of Christ. And then he says this, they gave themselves to the fellowship. And you know, the question is, what does it mean to give yourself to the fellowship? And it was a special kind of fellowship. Listen to how they worked it out. It says this, and all who believed were together. And they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, they were attending at the temple. So going to temple worship, and together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And in other words, the church came together and they said, you know, we're going to divest ourselves of some possessions we don't need. We're going to be people of generous, big, giving, gracious hearts. We're going to exercise a stewardship of faith that is glorious and powerful and rich and good. But because we have tasted the goodness of the Lord, and we want to be generous people. So they gave themselves to the fellowship. Now, we are called to be involved in a local church, to give ourselves to one another, to practice the one another's of the Bible. To say, let's walk together and let's care for each other's needs and let's push each other along and let's be brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we're called to do. In Psalm 60, there's a statement. You know, what gives you the energy? Psalm 60 says it's a very difficult psalm. It says, God, you've rejected us. You've broken our defenses. You've been angry with us. You have made the land to quake, and you've torn it apart. You have made your people see hard things, and you've given us wine to drink that made us stagger. This is a very difficult psalm. Things are not going well here. And then he says this, listen. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. In other words, he says, Lord, you've done all these things, but there is a banner, an ensign that you set up, and we can flee to that ensign for safety and comfort and joy and hope. And for the believer, the banner is the cross of Christ. When we go to the cross, when we're defeated and discouraged, and that's what a fellowship is. You point to Jesus, you run to the cross. That there's this there. And the hymn I was misquoted a while ago, there's a hymn written, just she only wrote one hymn by a woman that says, beneath the cross of Jesus, I dare or fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. You know, the cross, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven, the present-day efficacy in union with Jesus is a home within the wilderness. This ensign lifted up for God's people is the glory and the wonder of the cross of Christ. So the apostles teaching to the fellowship. Again, I need to be with people who say, behold the glory of Jesus. And then it says, they gave themselves, devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And if you study this passage, some people say, does this mean simple meals or does this mean the Lord's Supper? Probably both. But I want to focus on one little aspect of breaking bread. It is a joy to have meals with people and pray over your food in the name of Jesus. But think about it. Eating is gloriously humbling. It is glorious because food tastes good, especially if bacon is involved. It tastes good. But it's humbling because I need food to sustain me. I do. It's just, eating is a sign of my need. I like when we watch TV, we watch a show, and I'm amused that there'll be a bad guy chasing one of the good guys or vice versa, and they'll exit a building in Shanghai or Beijing, you know, 20 plus million people, or New York City, 9 million people, and they run into the street. There's no traffic. There's nobody on the sidewalk. It's not a pandemic. There's nobody there. And I'm thinking, this is totally unrealistic. And then you watch a whole show, and I'll say occasionally to Sarah, they haven't eaten. They haven't slept during this whole show. They haven't said, hey, guys, good meeting, but we need to have a stand-up break. I got to go to the bathroom. They don't go to the bathroom. They don't eat. They don't sleep. How ridiculous. I used to watch a show called 24 when I really wanted to be amped up. Remember that? 24. He never ate. He never drank water. He was dehydrated. Never went to the bathroom. Don't want to go there. I mean, that's just what. So these things, eating, is really a statement of my need. I thought about an event that happened in 1992, in January 1992. President George H.W. Bush, the older Bush, was in Japan for a huge state dinner. There were many crown heads of state there, and he was at the head table and sitting next to the Japanese prime minister. He wasn't feeling well, and so in the middle of the meal, between the second and third course, President Bush, if some of you remember this, got sick. I mean, deathly sick, boom, like that. And he literally, forgive me, he threw up on the lap of the prime minister of Japan. And his wife, who was always ready, jumped up and tried to cradle his head and hold him. And as she's trying to hold him, he passed out and fell into the floor. And the Secret Service was there in a few seconds, and he very quickly revived, and he said, guys, just roll me under the table until the banquet's over. He had a great sense of humor. And I just thought, even the President of the United States gets sick. So see, to me, the breaking of bread is a statement with you that I need daily sustenance from food and from the heavens to push me along. Then it says this. They gave themselves to prayer. I love the statement from the New City Catechism. It's in the worship guide. The prayer is a pouring out of your heart to God in praise, adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. Something like that. There it is. A pouring out of your heart to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. But it's pouring out your heart. It's just pouring out your heart. I was with somebody last Sunday and asked me about my mom. And I told her, and she said, can I just pray for you real quick? She said a two-sentence prayer and says, God bless you. I'm like, man, praise the Lord. It's just coming into the presence of the living God in the name of Jesus and pouring out your heart. It's just, that's what it is. But they gave themselves to prayer. And then there's a manifestation. Core attitude, four commitments. Manifestation was that they were with each other with gladness and sincerity of heart, or gladness and humility of heart. As they saw the greatness of Christ and stood in awe, and as they were with each other in the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer, there was gladness in a hard world. Gladness. The same word is used in Luke chapter 1. There's a statement. There's an old guy named Zechariah, and Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth have not been able to have a child. They desperately wanted a child, and they were well beyond the age of when they should have had a child. And Zechariah goes into the temple. He's offering to the Lord, and an angel appears to him, and the angel says, Zechariah, your wife will have a baby, John the Baptist. But this is what the angel says to Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, and you will have joy and gladness in your son. And I thought, what a statement. You've wanted a child for decades, and this child will give you gladness. Strong word. And then in the same word is used in Hebrews chapter 1, describing the life of Christ, where it says about Christ that you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness. This is a strong word. So when you get this stuff, you know, I want to be a glad-hearted disciple of Jesus. You know, gladness and then humility or sincerity of heart, the manifestations of their emotions, gladness and sincerity of heart. And there's just this wonder about it. That's the type of church that sustains. That's the type of people who sustain. So, a personal word as I close. Forty years is a long time, but it's short. And I want to say to you, some of you have been here for 30 and 35 and 40 years, some of you guys. And thank you. Thank you. I have never, ever, 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 ever doubted that this church loved me and my family, ever. I've never doubted or question the loyalty and the friendship of my wife, ever. We have two children, and they've been a joy, especially the younger. They're really sweet children. And they married two wonderful people that they met in this church. Boom. I don't know why. Sometimes I think that God, in his wonderful kindness, the Father said, this guy can't handle much, so I'm letting him pastor a wonderful church and be married to a very kind woman and have good kids, and they're going to be good kids and get married, and because the Lord has just been good. I mean, it's just been good. So I've got a friend sitting over here that always quotes to me Psalm 16, the lions have fallen for us in very pleasant places. And it has. So just thank you for that. Now, this is very embarrassing to me, 40 years, you know. And I want to thank this church, a very small church, 40 years ago, for taking a chance on a 5-year-old who was going into the ministry. So anyway, the Lord's been very, very good. So I thank you. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Lord, we read the Bible and we see that life is hard. And we read the Psalms where they say, Lord, I feel abandoned. We read letters from an honest man who says it's January without and within. And yet we also read where you give the Holy Spirit to people who plead out for you to do so. So, Lord, I pray you'd make us a church that's a special community of caring and love and service that's centered on the greatness of Jesus. And I just thank you for that. I pray that we would give ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the scripture, to the fellowship, just to being with each other, to the breaking of bread, having community, and to prayer. And as you are central, Jesus, I pray that we would worship and live with gladness and humility of heart as we care for each other. So we bless you for this day. We thank you for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.